Today, as you are very well aware, is Christmas Day. It is December the 25th, 2022. So we think about today, and even the days and the weeks leading up to today. This time of year is a special time of year for many people. So we think about Christmas time. It's a time that oftentimes is filled with time-honored family traditions, with special things that the family does or that your friends do together. Many sentimental memories, no doubt, as you think about Christmases of bygone years. So you think about the little ones among us, and they just went downstairs. But for the kids, Christmas is a special time. It's highly anticipated because of the gifts that are under the Christmas tree. Maybe you think of when you were a little tyke, and you may remember certain Christmases, or maybe they just all run together. But you remember the Christmas tree that you set up as a family, perhaps, and you remember the gifts under the tree, how you're excited about those Christmas gifts. Well, as we grow older, perhaps you're still excited about the gifts under the Christmas tree, maybe not as excited as when you were a little one. Maybe as adults now, you're excited or you're thankful for maybe the family get-togethers. Maybe that's the case. Or maybe you aren't so fond of the family get-togethers. Maybe it's one or the other, or maybe somewhere in between. Maybe as an adult, you appreciate the time off of work, if you're still working, that is. Maybe you appreciate that. Or maybe if you're retired now, maybe the special time of Christmas is just a highlight because of the grandkids or the great-grandkids or any number of things, I suppose. Maybe it's the good food that's a highlight of Christmas. Maybe the delicious treats. The fun music, the pretty lights, the decorations, there's so many things that make Christmas special. But we that are gathered here today and those who are listening to my voice or watching me, I hope that you would testify to the fact that Christmas is special, not just because of the gifts and the good food and the family get-togethers, although those are special things, but we realize that Christmas is special because of one person, and that is Jesus Christ and his birth. That one reason, the birth of Jesus, should far outweigh all the other reasons why Christmas is special. Now, it's not saying that family get-togethers aren't important and good food isn't nice, but Christmas is indeed special because of the birth of Jesus. Now, I'll admit today, I don't know for sure that Jesus was born specifically on this day, okay? This is the day that has been celebrated as far as the day when Jesus was born for how many years, for how many centuries, or even, I'm not sure how far back we can go. But honestly, we don't know the exact date when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. We don't know that exact date. In fact, I'm quite certain that he was not born on Christmas Day. I could be wrong. Maybe he was born on Christmas Day as far as December 25th, what we consider Christmas Day. But this day is the day that for a very long time has been set apart to celebrate Jesus' birth. And I don't know that there's any believer that would argue that we shouldn't celebrate Christ's birth today. Even if Jesus wasn't born today, shouldn't we be celebrating Jesus' birth today? As well as, really, we should be celebrating Jesus' birth and his death and his resurrection every single day, right? So this is something we should be keeping in mind and be thankful for and celebrating every single day. But we do realize in the day in which we live, Christmas is a time that really our attention is focused on the birth of Jesus. And there's nothing wrong with that. Keeping in mind, we don't know for sure when Jesus was born. But as we think about today, the special holiday of Christmas, let's focus our attention on that momentous event long ago when Jesus was born. When God was introduced to this world as a baby boy. A baby who was none other than the incarnate Son of God. Emmanuel, God with us. Now, as we go into our Bibles, we realize that there are a couple narrative accounts that describe for us the events surrounding the birth of Jesus. And we're very familiar with them, no doubt. Maybe you've heard these narratives ever since you've been a little one. And you are very familiar with them. You could probably even quote any number of verses from these birth narratives. Yes, we're very familiar with these narratives, but still it is refreshing, it is encouraging, it is good for us to continue to meditate upon the truths that are contained in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke. Isn't it wonderful, isn't it just refreshing to realize that God the Son became flesh and he dwelt among us. In Bethlehem long ago, there was the birth of Jesus, and that was an incredible event. Well, we've already looked at Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20 for our scripture reading. We'll be focusing in on two verses in particular from Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11 specifically. But as we consider what we read in Luke chapter 2, as well as the entire Bible, but especially what we just read in Luke chapter 2, the account of Jesus' birth, it's an incredible account. It's an amazing account. But this is a true account. Luke chapter 2, describing the birth of Jesus and the announcement to the shepherds and all that happened, this is not just a nice story. It's not a tale of fiction that was invented any number of years ago. No, this is a true story. This has been given to us from God himself. And Luke wrote these words as he was led along by the Holy Spirit of God. So we can trust this account. This is the very truth of God. This is an accurate account. Now, as I mentioned already, of the 20 verses that we read for our scripture reading, we're going to direct our attention to two of these verses, verses 10 and 11. Now, when we realize that after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, he was wrapped in swaddling clothes, he was placed in a manger or a feeding trough, and the reason why things happened the way they did, of course, it's because of God's plan, but we think about the circumstances, and Luke tells us there's no room for them in the inn. That's why the baby Jesus was placed in a rough crib, this feeding trough, instead of in a nice bed. There's no room for Mary and Joseph to stay in an inn. Now, why is that the case? Well, in Bethlehem, there's an influx of people because there was this census or taxing that Caesar declared had to happen. And so visitor housing was at a premium. No doubt there were many people that were scrambling for places to stay. And it probably didn't take very long for this inn to become full. And so, with no room at the inn, where were the remaining visitors to Bethlehem going to stay? Where were Mary and Joseph going to stay? And they needed a place to spend the night. That should go without saying. But especially this was the case because Mary was very, very pregnant. And very soon, she would be going into labor. And so, where were they to stay? Where was Mary to give birth to her firstborn? And the best place, it seems, was in this stable or a cave or wherever it was. It was a place where animals were kept. It was here among the livestock, no doubt, that Jesus was born. And a feeding trough became baby Jesus' first bed. Now, you think about Bethlehem at this point in time. It was a very small city. We realize that. But it must have been, at least I would tend to think, it was a bustling city or town at this time because you have all of these outsiders that could trace their lineage back to David. So I'd imagine Bethlehem was no longer as small as it normally would be. There were a lot of visitors. And so it seems to me that it would have been quite busy, at least for its size, for what Bethlehem normally would have been. And so people caring for one thing or another and everybody needing to register for the census or the taxing, doing what Caesar required. Now, I imagine there were not a few grumbles, you know, who wants to come to this place and pay taxes, to have the census and pay the taxes, you know, probably not too happy with that. But I imagine each family is caring for its own needs. And as night settled upon the town of Bethlehem, each family was settling into their own place wherever they were staying, whether it was in the inn or the makeshift accommodations that they were able to procure for themselves during that night. And here's Mary and Joseph doing the best that they could as well. And yes, to stay amongst the animals, that wasn't ideal. But I imagine that really didn't matter all that much because with the birth of Jesus, they were overjoyed. Now, with all that was going on in the town of Bethlehem, I wonder if anybody really took notice of Mary giving birth. You know, I wonder. And we don't have all the details here. So was it in the middle of the night as Mary was giving birth here? And so nobody was even awake, really, to know what was going on? Or were people just giving Mary and Joseph privacy, and rightfully so, as baby Jesus was being born? Or were there a few that stopped by after Jesus was born to set their eyes upon the newborn. Well, we don't know all the details here, but we do know quite a few here from Luke chapter 2. But we do realize that if it was in the middle of the night when Jesus was born, yes, many people would have been asleep, but there were some who were not asleep because there were shepherds outside of town keeping watch over their flocks by night. And maybe they were gathered around a campfire on that night. Maybe it was so warm. Keeping in mind, we don't know for sure whether it was in the wintertime that Jesus was born. You know, so maybe they didn't need a campfire to stay warm. Maybe it was so warm they didn't need a fire. Maybe they had the fire for light because it wasn't night. Maybe the shepherds were talking with one another. Maybe they were gazing at the stars above. But whatever the shepherds were doing on that night, soon their world would be turned upside down because an angelic messenger would soon appear to them. Think of this, the darkness of night was transformed to the brilliance of day, or maybe even more brilliant than day, because that angel with its supernatural glory appeared. That'd be quite the experience, wouldn't it? We can understand why the shepherds were very much afraid. You know, I've never seen an angel in all of its glory. Have you ever seen an angel in all of its glory? You know, that would totally catch us off guard, wouldn't it? We'd be afraid, no doubt. And the shepherds were afraid. Now, the angel had not appeared with the express purpose of making the shepherds afraid. The angel came to give them a message from God concerning the newborn Jesus. And so we read these two verses in chapter 2 of Luke. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Now the angel made an astounding appearance to the shepherds. But what's even more astounding than the appearance of the angel is the message of the angel. An astounding message that the angel gave to the shepherds. Now we want to highlight several parts of this message that we find in verses 10 and 11. So whenever this angel spoke to the shepherds, he told them about the birth of Jesus. But even before he said anything about the birth of Jesus, he first of all wanted to calm their fears. He says, "Fear not. Fear not." And then he goes on to say, "For behold." So drawing attention to what he's saying, take note of this. Yes, don't be afraid. "For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." I bring you good news. Now we already, from reading Luke chapter 2, we realize that something good had happened. You know, Jesus had been born. And even if we were reading Luke chapter 2 for the first time, we would realize that probably the angel is going to be telling the shepherds some good news. But for the shepherds there, whenever an angel appeared to them, they didn't know whether the angel was going to be bringing them good news or bad news. Can you think of some other times when an angel appeared to somebody and that angel brought bad news instead of good news? And we can think back in Israel's history. In the book of Judges, we read about an angel of the Lord bringing bad news to the nation at Bochim in the days of the judges there. Think about how the Lord spoke to Samuel at night when Samuel was just a little one. And the Lord spoke to Samuel in a supernatural way. And the Lord said that he would judge Eli and his house because of the son's wickedness. As we think about in the days of Daniel, God declared a message of judgment supernaturally relating to the downfall of the Babylonian king Belshazzar. So whenever God appears, either himself supernaturally giving a message or through an angel giving a message, you don't just assume God is bringing good news, because very well God could be bringing bad news, either for yourself or for others. So how important it was for the angel at the very beginning to say, first of all, don't be afraid, okay? And then bringing attention to what he's going to say, behold, I bring you good tidings. I bring you good news. This is something that is exciting. This is something that you want to hear. You know, if the shepherds were wondering, well, is it our time to die? Is God bringing our sins to account? Well, the angel allays those fears. He calms those fears. Because the angel hadn't come to destroy them. The angel had come to bless them by bringing them good news. Yes, fear not. Don't be afraid. I'm not going to be destroying you. I'm not bringing your sins to account here. Yes, for behold, I bring you good tidings. Great joy. Now, when they hear this word, or these words, good news, were there any other thoughts that came into their mind? And of course, the angel wouldn't have just paused here for them to meditate on that phrase, good news. He would have continued on, and it would have been very clear in just a matter of seconds what that good news is. But as we think throughout Scripture of good news, we read a passage like this in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 9 and 10. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. Okay, so here in Isaiah, we have good news. And right along with that good news, we have the declaration, behold your God, and the Lord God will come, even with a strong hand. Later on in Isaiah, we read this in chapter 57 and verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Now, whether the shepherds even thought of good news in those terms, we don't know. But Isaiah here speaks about good news, and that good news relates to the coming of God, and even the rule of God on this earth. In Isaiah, we read about the appearance of God, powerful appearance of God, an appearance to rule, to reign, and that's good news. Now, the shepherds may not have thought about what Isaiah said long ago, but the shepherds, as they heard this good news, they would very soon realize the good news relates to the coming of someone. Yes, the Savior, Christ the Lord, is born in Bethlehem. Now, Isaiah spoke about God's appearance to reign, to rule, and God would be appearing in a very powerful fashion. Now, the angel here, speaking to the shepherds, he will speak about the appearance of God as well, only that appearance is going to be quite different, perhaps, than what the shepherds may have thought of, even if they didn't have Isaiah in mind. If you think about God appearing, you usually would think about God appearing with great power, right? But in this case, the angel declares, yes, I'm bringing you good tidings, I'm bringing you good news, and it's great joy. We'll talk about that great joy here soon. But yes, the Savior is born, who is Christ the Lord. So good news here associated with the coming of God. But it's a different coming of God than what the shepherds or anyone else really would have anticipated. So very soon the shepherds would go to Bethlehem, and they would set their eyes upon the shepherds, or not upon the shepherds, upon the baby Jesus. They would see the Savior, who is Christ the Lord, with their own eyes. Yes, God in the flesh had been born. But yet he was in the lowly manger, feeding trough, in the little town of Bethlehem. But yet this child is indeed God in the flesh. He is the king who would reign, but not immediately. The good news that the angel focused on here is not so much on the reign of Christ, the reign of Jesus, the reign of this child, but on the ability of this child to save his people. And really, it's the spiritual salvation that is quite the focus here. At least as we look at it here, that's the focus that we think of. Good news. Of course, the shepherds, whenever they heard that word good news, they didn't realize all of this immediately. And even as the angel said all that he had to say, it probably would take some time before all of this would sink in. We today are years and years separated from what the angel said. And we've had years and years to meditate upon the truth of this message. But would you agree with me when the angel said to the shepherds, I bring you good news concerning the birth of Jesus? Indeed, it is good news, isn't it? It's very good news. Now, The good news is characterized as well by great joy. It's good news of great joy. Now, there are many types of good news, aren't there? Many events that could be called good news, and as we think about good news, many times joy is associated with that good news. But the joy associated with this good news that is brought to the shepherd is exceeding, it's abundant joy. Now, very soon they'd realize it's the birth of Jesus that is being referred to here, and they didn't know Jesus by name at this time, but the Savior who is Christ the Lord. Very soon the shepherds would see Jesus with their own eyes. But the birth of Jesus today is good news, but it's also a joyous event. Now, we think about even before Jesus was born, we have the pregnant Mary visiting her cousin Elizabeth. And we have this testimony, "My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." See, God did an incredible thing with Mary, something that was humanly impossible. The babe had been conceived within Mary without a human father. God had become flesh. And God had chosen Mary, a very humble maidservant, to be the one to bear this child, the one who is God in the flesh. The Son of God, the Son of the Highest. When we think about God doing great works, whenever God does a great work, there is cause for joy, isn't there? And whenever God sent His Son into this world to be the Savior of the world, and whenever Jesus was born into this world, it was a cause for great joy, for abundant joy. We today know that Jesus is Emmanuel. He is God with us. Jesus is the Redeemer. Jesus is the King. When Jesus became a man, what did He do? He healed many of their diseases. He would cast out demons. Jesus Himself would preach the good news of the kingdom and good news of salvation. Jesus ultimately would die on the cross to pay the price of the sin of the whole world. It's good news. It's news that brings great joy. Of course, the angel knew all of this, probably. The shepherds at this point in time didn't know all of this, but we, looking back, we can see how joyous indeed is the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. Now, the angel says that these good tidings of great joy would be to all people. Now, we'll realize, as we read in the passage here, verse 11, the angel says, "For to you is born this day." So, apply to the shepherds specifically. This is joyous news to you, but it's to all people as well. Well, why is that the case? Well, Jesus was born to be the Savior of all, wasn't He? Jesus died on the cross to save all the world from their sins. So this is how Jesus' birth can be good news of great joy that will be to all people. Yes, it's for Israel as a whole, but I believe it goes even beyond all Israel. I believe it goes to all the world. This is good news of great joy for all people. Now, the shepherds soon would see Jesus with their own eyes. They would glorify and praise God for all the things that they had heard and all the things that they had seen. And the shepherds would spread this news far and wide about the birth of the babe, the one who is the Savior, the one who is Christ the Lord. And as others heard this news, they would marvel. They would be amazed, no doubt. And hopefully they'd be excited even as the shepherds were excited. And hopefully they would respond with joy as well. Because the birth of Jesus is joyous news, not just for the shepherds, but for those who the shepherds told, and for everybody. Now, as we think about Israel, we know that Jesus would be the Savior of Israel. We read this in Isaiah 53, verse 5, looking ahead to Jesus. "But He was wounded for our transgressions, He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed." Now, Isaiah specifically addressing Israel and the forgiveness of sins Israel would have through Jesus. So the birth of Jesus is cause for great joy for all of Israel. Whenever Jesus would grow up, John the Baptizer would testify concerning Him, "Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world." So yes, the birth of Jesus was joyous news for Israel, but really the birth of Jesus was joyous news for all of the world. He takes away the sin of the world. So you think about even the remotest part of the Roman Empire. If news would reach that remotest part of the Roman Empire concerning the birth of Jesus, that would be news that brings great joy, because Jesus was born to save not just his own people, but all people. Even those that are in the farthest reaches of the world could have salvation in Jesus. So this is good news for all. Joyous news for all. Now as we continue on to verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Really, this explains why this is good news, why this is good news of great joy that will be to all people, because this baby that was born, he's a Savior. He is Christ the Lord. Now, the shepherds, they're just outside of Bethlehem. We wonder, well, why were the shepherds told first? Well, it's all part of God's plan, isn't it? But the shepherds were close by. Now, later on, the Magi would come, wouldn't they? Sometime later, the Magi were from a very long ways away. And they would come to worship the Lord as well in Bethlehem. Only Jesus would be older at that point in time. But here the shepherds are told. And the birth of Jesus would bless and benefit the shepherds individually as a group, as a group of shepherds. Yes, for the lowly shepherds, the Savior was born even this day in the city of David. He was born in Bethlehem. And the shepherds were close to Bethlehem. They were caring for their sheep. So they didn't have to travel very far to see the newborn Jesus. Now, of course, Bethlehem, the city of David, even as we saw last night, we have Micah chapter 5, verse 2, prophesying long ago that a ruler would be coming from Bethlehem. "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." So in Bethlehem, the city of David, in accordance with God's prophecy through Micah, the Savior would be born. Now, the angel here, as he gives this good news, the angel doesn't name the baby Jesus. He doesn't call him by name, because at this point in time, the baby hadn't even been named. Because we read later on, when Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day, that's when he was called Jesus. But the shepherds, even though they didn't know Jesus' name, they did know that this is a Savior. They did know that this is Christ the Lord. Now let's focus on that word Savior for just a little while. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." Now in Israel, as well as in the whole of the Roman Empire, there had been many who had been called saviors or deliverers. Going back to the days of Israel's judges, there were men like Othniel and Ehud that were called saviors or deliverers. And God used these men to deliver Israel from the oppression of their enemies. Now in the shepherd's own day, the Caesar of the Roman Empire had been heralded as a savior, as a deliverer. But whether it be the judges of Israel's history or whether it be the Caesar of Israel's present, none of those men were saviors like Jesus is the Savior. This one who was born in the city of David was a savior in a unique sense. Yes, Othniel and Ehud and Caesar, as they were born, no doubt that was a cause of celebration and joy. But the cause for joy in the birth of Jesus is quite out of the ordinary. It's unique. Because with the birth of Jesus, and then as we continue on with his life and his death and his resurrection, that joy with all these events is far greater than any other source of joy. Because Jesus is a Savior like no one else. Yes, Jesus would one day deliver Israel from all of its enemies. That would happen. But as we think about Jesus and his life and his death, we realize that his role as Savior was a role in which he would deliver his people from their sins. And yes, Israel would be delivered from their sin if they would trust in Jesus, and all the world would be delivered from their sin if they would only trust in Jesus. Yes, the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem was the birth of the Savior. We think about earlier when Joseph heard the truth from the angel concerning the child that was within Mary. The angel said that, yes, Mary would bring forth a son, and Joseph was to call the name of that child Jesus. Why? Because Jesus would save his people from their sins. Later on, when Jesus was a full-grown man, he spoke to a woman in Samaria. And later on, after that woman told other people in Samaria about Jesus, these people confessed, "Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." So what the angel proclaimed concerning Jesus at his birth was again repeated later on when Jesus was a man, and people testifying, "Yes, we believe that Jesus, this one, is indeed the Savior," and they had been saved from their sins because they had trusted in Jesus. Now later on in the epistle of 1 John, this is what we read in chapter 4 and verse 14, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." Isn't this amazing? So why is the birth of Jesus good news? Why is it good news of great joy that will be to all people? Well, it all centers in on the fact that with the birth of Jesus is the birth of the Savior, the one who would deliver his people and all the world from their sin if only they would trust in him. He is the Savior. Jesus, whenever he grew up and eventually whenever he died, he would lay down his life on the cross, and he became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him whenever we trust in him. Jesus paid the price of our sin. Now, Jesus was buried. He rose again the third day. God accepted what Jesus had done. The Savior's work was complete. So Jesus is the Savior. We realize that full well today. But let it sink within our hearts deeply that even whenever Jesus was born, he came with a specific purpose, the purpose of God, to die on the cross for all the world. And that's good news of great joy to all people. He is the Savior. But notice, too, even in some of our other passages, how Jesus as Savior is coupled together with the recognition that Jesus is the Christ or the Messiah. And that word Christ means anointed one. And just as in Israel's past there had been many saviors, though none like Jesus, so too in Israel's past there had been many anointed ones, ones who had been anointed either as king or as prophet or as priest, but none of these anointed ones were anything like Jesus, the anointed one, the Savior. See, Jesus came to be the anointed one, the one who would rule over his people Israel, to be the King of Kings. Now later on when Jesus grew up and was a man, Jesus asked the disciples a question, "Who do people say that I am?" And the disciples responded by saying, "Well, some say that you're Elijah, or some say that you're John the Baptist, or some say that you're Jeremiah or one of the other prophets." And then Jesus asked his disciples, "But who do you say that I am?" And what does Peter reply? Peter replies by saying, "You are the Christ, you are the Messiah, the Anointed One, you are the Son of the living God." And Peter's confession was true. That was a confession that was revealed to him, not by flesh and blood, but by the Father who is in heaven. So yes, there is good news with Jesus' birth. It's joyful news. It's to all people. Why? Because Jesus is the Savior. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. But he is also the Lord. Now that word Lord is a very special word, especially as we consider the scriptures and the Old Testament scriptures. And time after time in the Old Testament, this word translated Lord would be used to describe God. As we think about the Old Testament translated into the Greek language. So it was the Lord who created all things in the beginning. It was the Lord who would have delivered Israel from Egyptian bondage. It was the Lord who even was born in Bethlehem. And how can that be? Well, it's because God became flesh and dwelled among us. So the good news that the shepherds heard of, this good news that was of great joy, which will be to all people, is news like none other. Because in Bethlehem had been born one who was indeed God. God in the flesh. Now we realize the Son of God never has a beginning. Okay, he is eternal. But the moment of the incarnation had a specific time, didn't it? And the moment when the Son of God, who is eternal, became man, that had a specific point in time, didn't it? And so we have the birth of the God-man, Jesus Christ. And why did God have to become man? Well, so that he could die for us and provide salvation. So whenever it says, today is born to you, even in the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, the shepherds at that time probably didn't realize all that had been said. It was only later, probably, that they understood all that was said, if they ever even understood all that the angel said. But to understand that this one who was born was none other than the Savior, God Himself, who would die on the cross for them. So the same one who had created all things in the beginning was now in that feeding trough in Bethlehem. This is the Savior. This is Christ, the Lord. This is God Himself. No ordinary baby. This is God in the flesh. Good news of great joy that will be to all people. Jesus is Christ the Lord. Throughout the New Testament, what do we read? We read about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God. He is the Savior. He is the Messiah, the King. This is good news of great joy. So today, Christmas Day, you'd ask any number of people out on the streets, well, what is the real meaning of Christmas? And many people would say, well, it's because Jesus was born. But how many people, whenever they respond to you in that way, how many people really believe that Jesus is God in the flesh? How many people have accepted Jesus as their own Savior? That's the question. Many people have a mental knowledge of who Jesus is. They may even believe that Jesus, a long time ago, was born in Bethlehem. But how many people that you talk with today or tomorrow or the next day, whenever you talk to them about Jesus, how many of them truly understand and have accepted for themselves that Jesus is the Savior, the Lord, the Messiah? Now, all of us here today, as I look out on this congregation, I believe that all of us today have accepted Jesus as the Savior. He is the Messiah. He is God Himself. But you know what? A lost world needs to hear this news as well, doesn't it? And so may we be compelled today to tell others about this one who was born so long ago, Jesus, who is the Savior, the Lord, who died in their place and rose again. The shepherds were told some amazingly good news that brought great joy. I hope that today your heart is overflowing with joy because of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Savior, Christ the Lord. May we continue to rejoice in this good news of Jesus, not only today, but every single day of our lives. And even for all of eternity, rejoicing in Jesus, this one who was born in Bethlehem, this one who grew up and died on the cross for our sins, so that we might live forever with God. But yet we need to trust in Him. Good news indeed. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. As we celebrate Jesus' birth, there is so much to contemplate. And what the shepherds heard on that day, it's hard for us to know how much of it truly sank in. And no doubt, God brought to them the words of the angel much later on in their lives. And they probably meditated upon its truths. And they understood it later on even more fully what had been told them concerning Jesus, the Savior, the one who is Christ the Lord. We, looking back, can just meditate upon these truths. We can go to other scriptures and we understand to perhaps an even greater extent who Jesus is and how He is the Savior, how He is Christ the Lord. I pray that we continue to learn and grow and we just appreciate Jesus all the more. So today we understand Jesus' birth and His death are cause for great joy. It is good news, and it is for all people. So help us today to cherish this news ourselves, but also to share it with others, because many people need to hear the news about Jesus. It is good news that brings great joy, because there is forgiveness of sins and eternal life in Jesus and in Him alone. So again, we thank you today. Help us to continue today and every day to meditate upon the truth of who Jesus is and rejoice in that. So again, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.